biblical understanding. Sometimes the most foundational, even elementary topics can be difficult to understand. So how do we grab a spiritual understanding to these things that are so crucial to our relationship with Christ? Welcome to Transforming Conversations with Pastor Rock Dilliman. With over 30 years of ministry, preaching, and biblical study, Pastor Rock discusses biblical topics that bring them into a fresh new light that is easy to understand and apply to our lives. And now, your host for another Transforming Conversation, Greg Hughes.
Again, welcome back to another Transforming Conversation. And at the time of this recording, we are in the midst of an election season. And Pastor Rock, if that's okay with you, I'd like to address the elections and how we as Christians need to go about approaching this. This has always been a concern or a topic for me that I wanted to talk about because, you know, you lean different ways, different political parties, different topics, different issues that come up. And how do we as Christians navigate this really complex thing in a biblical way, Christ-honoring way? So I'd like to throw that at you, see what your thoughts are.
Well, I'm glad you threw it at me because it is a matter of great concern to me. I think as Christians engage the realm of American politics, they often do so quite badly.
The Christian community.
Yes. With results that are detrimental to our kingdom work. So let me just share a few things that are on my heart, Greg, about Christians and the realm of politics in our country. And again, we're talking about our country because many of our brothers and sisters in the world have no voice in who rules over them. They're under dictatorships, heavy-handed, autocratic governments. They don't get to elect their leadership like we do. So we're speaking strictly in the American context.
Right.
And every time we come to an election season, I always remind our congregation of three laws for political engagement. At least that's how I like to refer to them. Three laws or three principles that should inform and shape our engagement in politics. The first one is don't idolize politics. And by that I mean don't make an idol of American politics. Something becomes an idol in our life when we look to that thing or to that person for things that we should be receiving from God. So when something takes the place of God in our expectations, in our confidence, that thing has effectively become an idol.
Right.
And I think American believers need to be careful that politics does not become an idol. It becomes an idol when we expect political candidates or political decisions or political movements to bring about results that really can only be brought about by the Holy Spirit working in the people of God.
Right.
I see some Christians speaking and acting as if getting the right candidate into office will save the morality of our nation, will increase the spirituality of our nation. And there's a fundamental error in that thinking. And the error is that a political system cannot really transform the hearts of men and women, cannot move them into the kingdom of God, cannot convince them of sin, cannot bring spiritual health or revival within the church. Now, I think a lot of people would agree with me on that, but they act as if the right candidate or the right party will, quote-unquote, save America.
Right.
And only a movement of God that begins in his people will save our nation from moral disaster, spiritual disaster, economic disaster, and so on. So we should not expect more of the political system than the political system can deliver.
Right.
We should not idolize politics. The second law I like to share, or principle, is that we should not politicize our faith. And by that I mean, we should not equate a particular political party, a particular political movement, a particular political platform or position with the church, with the kingdom of God, as if the political platform and the kingdom of God are synonymous, or as if they are a package deal.
Right.
And you see that happening when you hear Christians say things like, well, if you're a Christian, you should vote for.
Right.
Or if you're a Christian, you should pull this lever or that lever. You should vote for the candidates of this party or that party.
Right.
The reality is neither the Republican Party nor the Democratic Party, the two chief parties in the United States, neither one of them represents a thorough biblical posture or position. Both of them sometimes stumble onto pieces of biblical truth or aspects of God's truth, but they also hold to many things that are contrary to the scriptures and to the truth of God. Now, I suppose you could make an attempt to determine or try to determine which party represented more biblical truth than the other.
Right.
But that would really be a difficult determination. For example, the Republican Party often reflects biblical principles in the area of personal morality and personal conduct, whereas the Democratic Party often reflects more of the biblical principles that have to do with social issues and matters of society at large.
Right.
One tends to stress personal accountability. The other tends to stress social responsibility and accountability. The reality is both are found in the gospel.
Right.
And God doesn't organize them in some order of importance. He calls people to personal moral responsibility, and he calls people to just social activity. And he doesn't say, and here's the scale. This one's one, this one's two, this one's three, this one's four. They're all important because they're all aspects of honoring God in a fallen creation. So when you have one party that in large part tends to focus on the individual expressions of morality and the other, the social expressions of morality, good luck with trying to determine which one is more biblical than the other, understanding that both of them are unbiblical in many ways. And when you say more, you're talking about a matter of degrees, and measuring those degrees is probably something that none of us can do effectively, that only God could really do, truth be understood. So we need to avoid saying Christians should vote Republican, Christians should vote Democrat, Christians should vote Libertarian, Christians should vote Tea Party, Christians should vote whatever. Because when we say that, we're saying that there's one political posture that is more Christian than others.
Right. And that's where the hard part that I have a hard time with. Mm-hmm. I want to please Christ.
Right.
In every aspect of life, even voting.
Yes.
And I want to know that God is pleased with my decision.
Mm-hmm.
And knowing which way to go, and I'm sure a lot of people are that way.
And what would be the basis for his pleasure?
Right. That's the tough part.
When you look at the positions of the candidates and then look at Scripture, I think you should make every attempt to try to identify which candidate is closer to
right.
Scripture at the greatest number of points.
Right.
But then, even there, Greg, are all the points equal in weight?
Right.
So let's say candidate A is closer to Scripture on 15 points, and candidate B is close to Scripture on 12 points. Well, it's still not necessarily clear which candidate is closer to Scripture on the whole, because what if one of those 12 points that candidate B is closer to Scripture upon is of huge significance?
Right.
And four of the positions that candidate A is closer to Scripture on are of a more minor nature or
sure.
less consequential nature.
Sure.
Now, to explain, lest I muddy the waters too much, you have very well-intended, and I don't disagree with them, believers who would say where a candidate stands on the sanctity of life outweighs all other postures and trumps all other postures.
Right.
That if a candidate was out of conformity with Scripture in seven other areas, but in conformity with Scripture on the matter of the sanctity of life, well, that's such a elementary, fundamental position that it would trump another candidate who maybe aligned more closely with Scripture on six areas, but was an advocate for abortion on demand, euthanasia, etc.
Right.
Well, again, I understand that position. I respect that position. But not every Spirit-filled believer shares that position.
Right.
And so it really gets muddy.
Right. Right.
It really gets difficult because the measuring tool tends to be in the eye of the beholder.
Right.
So I think the best any individual Christian can do is to look at all the issues. Do his or her best to prioritize them according to their conscience.
Right.
And then discern which of the candidates aligns most closely with the most biblical, greatest number of biblical positions. Pray and then cast your vote.
That's a big one. How much prayer do we actually give in our decision making?
Right. Lord, when I go into that voting booth,
right,
and I make a choice, guide my hand.
Right.
We often ask God to guide our words when we're going to speak in a challenging situation.
Right.
Why not to guide our hand as we vote?
Right.
But to politicize the faith by saying, if you are a Bible-believing, I always like it when people try to make you more Christian by saying, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, I always want to say, is there any other kind? Can you disbelieve the Bible and be a Christian? But try to avoid the rhetoric that says, if you're a Bible-believing Christian and following the Spirit, you will vote for.
Right.
because, again, there are so many issues. And while I respect prioritizing the issues, one person's priority may not be another's priority. For example, in the area of sanctity of life, I have heard some genuine believers, I don't doubt their love for Jesus at all, say that, again, if you aren't pro-life, then they can't vote for you because that is the most fundamental issue. But I've heard equally devout believers say, given a choice, I would always vote for the pro-life candidate. They would say, given a choice, I'm going to vote for the candidate who will most impact the sanctity of life. And some of them say that while they would prefer a candidate be pro-life, they feel that some candidates who are pro-choice, if you will, despite that, in their economic policies, might produce changes in American society that would actually decrease the number of abortions, because often abortions are grounded in economic concerns, economic fear. Whereas, they would say, voting for a candidate who's pro-life may not change anything, because while he or she may be strongly pro-life, unless Roe v. Wade is repealed, abortion is going to continue.
Right.
And so I know some believers who, again, would prefer pro-life, would prefer to have a choice between two pro-life candidates. They're going to look at what's the bang I'm going to get for the buck.
Right.
If I vote for candidate A, he's pro-life, but he doesn't introduce a bill to repeal Roe Wade or can't get enough signatures to repeal Roe Wade, what's he changed?
Right.
Whereas if I vote candidate B, who would not seek to repeal Roe Wade, but would advocate for financial decisions that could potentially decrease the number of abortions, isn't that really a stronger pro-life choice?
Right.
Now, again, I would ask our listeners, don't send me emails and letters. I'm not advocating for one versus the other. I'm just saying, as I listen to devout, Jesus-loving believers grapple with these issues, I hear different postures.
Right.
And so that's why we need to be careful of saying, if you're a Christian, you would vote this way. That's politicizing the faith. That's adding a human, arbitrary benchmark to what it means to be Christian. Hmm. The Pharisees specialized in that, and Jesus condemned them more than anybody he addressed. So let's be careful about adding to the gospel. And then the third piece, don't idolize politics, don't politicize your faith. The third one, don't demonize your opponent.
And that's a big one.
Oh. Check out Facebook in the months leading up to an election.
Right.
And watch how believers hurl vicious diatribes towards a candidate with whom they disagree and demonize that person.
Right.
The fact that somebody disagrees with me politically does not make them a spawn of hell and the devil's child.
Right.
Nor does it make me the successor to the Apostle Paul. We really need to be very, very careful about demonizing people who disagree with us. and canonizing people who agree with us.
Right.
Because both are a mistake. Only God knows the heart.
Right.
And Jesus calls us to love our enemies. And that's a blanket statement that I believe has to include our political, quote-unquote, enemies.
Right.
Somebody may disagree with my politics, but when I rush to the conclusion that I'm on the side of the angels and they're demonized, there's something in that that is highly judgmental, that is rather self-serving, and is just ripe with the possibility of self-righteous condemnation of another human being with whom I've never even had a conversation.
Right, exactly.
And yet you see in any election cycle Christians exercising their Facebook muscles. You know, you're probably familiar with the old expression, beer muscles. A guy gets a few beers in him, and all of a sudden he's feeling he can conquer the world. Yeah.
Right.
Well, there's Facebook muscles, too. People who would never say something to you face-to-face get all brave on Facebook.
Right.
Because they know they're not going to have to face the people reading their diatribes on a personal basis. So just be careful about the social media stupidity that demonizes your opponent.
Right.
And again, places oneself on the side of the angels. You know, the Apostle Paul reminded us we're to pray for those who rule over us so that we might live in peace. But Paul never sent the Christians in Rome out on a public demonstration mission to stand outside Nero's palace and advocate for Christian positions, nor demand that the Roman Senate embrace the moral positions of the gospel of Christ.
Right.
He preached the gospel to lost people. And the church was effective because while it was marginalized politically, it was pure spiritually. And the church has done its best work when it has ministered from the margins of society, cognizant that this world is not our home and our citizenship is in heaven, not here.
Right.
Historically, any time the church has gotten too close to the center of power, has gotten between the sheets with politics, it hasn't made politics holy. It has corrupted the church.
Right.
With idolatry. Mm. And so I hear a lot of Christians whining about feeling disrespected and marginalized. Christians have always been disrespected and marginalized. My gosh, get over it.
Right.
Quit whining.
Right.
It's not becoming. It's not attractive. It doesn't make the gospel attractive. It doesn't make the church attractive. We're a minority. We're always got to be marginalized. When we haven't been, we've made a mess.
That's right.
Let's remember the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and that includes the voting booth.
Amen.
The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. Prayer, the Holy Spirit, the Word, righteous living. If we'll do that, we'll be salt and light in a corrupt culture. But if we desert those things and pour all of our passions into a corrupted political system that in many ways is hopelessly broken, I think we're going to just produce much ado about nothing.
Right.
And miss the opportunities God has put before us. And in many ways, misrepresent the church. And we've already seen that in our nation, where a lot of people now assume that to be Christian is to be fill in the party of your choice. They see evangelicalism as a largely political movement.
Right.
And so they reject it on that basis, rather than hearing what we have to say about the kingdom of God that was here before American politics and will be here long after American politics. So I guess my closing remark would be, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is not the outcome of the next election, though it will have sweeping implications.
Right.
But the main thing is for the church to be the church and declare the gospel of Christ so that people find eternal salvation in him, a salvation that they will be enjoying long after America is no more, long after this world is no more, and the kingdom of God is everything.
Amen. Very difficult subject.
It is.
Thank you for clarifying a lot of that.
Yeah, and I think if people will follow those three principles and remember who the church is, it'll keep us from wasting a lot of time, falsely judging a lot of people, and wallowing in our own self-righteousness.
Right. So pray about your candidate. Pray about how you should vote.
Be informed. Be in prayer. Cast your vote. And then keep on keeping the main thing the main thing.
Which is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you, brother, for your time.
Thank you, Greg.